We have guests among us. We're grateful that you're here tonight and invite you to get out your Bibles and be turning to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I'm grateful for the privilege to be able to speak to you tonight. We'll be talking about our work of evangelism. Wanted to begin tonight by introducing the subject by observing from Acts chapter 20, verse 32. That Paul commended the word of God to the church in Ephesus and to the elders, saying that it was able to build them up, edify them. You know, brethren in times past have often observed from the scriptures that our work in the congregation is to edify, it's to evangelize, and it's to provide benevolent help to needy Christians. Certainly, I think it's clear that you could say from our activities at Twin City that we take very seriously the need to edify one another in the Word of God, which is able to build us up. We offer, God willing, hopefully, Bible-based preaching, Bible-based singing, even more recently, Bible-based praying, as some of our brothers have taken to praying the Scriptures, which is really encouraging. We offer Bible-based devos, scripture readings, Bible classes, VBS, where the Bible is taught, gospel meetings, where we get together and study the Bible. I think it's clear to say we take edification from the scriptures very seriously. A few weeks ago, as you know, Hurricane Harvey overwhelmed parts of South Texas, filling numerous of our brothers and sisters' homes with floodwater. The church sprang into action, zealous to meet urgent needs and to supply what was lacking. Money, materials, manpower began pouring in immediately, with people willing to risk even personal bodily harm. Am I right, Tyler? For brethren that they didn't even know. Twin City was just represented for the third week in a row, thanks to relentless efforts by men like John Albert Arechiga, who organized the efforts, and the volunteers who responded to his calls for help. Our elders have already assured us that financial aid will be made available as soon as the needs are fully assessed. We understand well what congregational work of benevolence looks like. What about the congregational work of evangelism? And the church in Thessalonica was commended for the word of the Lord sounding forth from them in every place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. You read that, and it becomes crystal clear that their work of evangelism went a little further than just preaching the word from the pulpit. When congregational evangelism consists of gospel meetings and preaching in the assembly, are we not, in some sense, saying, here is the truth, and if you're interested, you know where you can find it? We are, after all, the Church of Christ. You must have heard of us. So we've established that we know that the church knows what edification looks like. We know what benevolence looks like for needy saints. In both instances, we're willing to roll up our sleeves and get busy and participate together. Why is it that often in many churches, when you ask about the congregational effort of evangelism, we begin talking about the who and how much we are sending to people to do our work of evangelism? Is that really what this is about? Think of it in terms of a car dealership. What is the work of a car dealership? You know the departments. They have sales, they have service, and they have parts. They sell cars. That's kind of like evangelism, isn't it? They service cars. That is, they build them up or rebuild them. They service them. And they provide parts to needy cars. What would you say about a car dealership that had a hustling and bustling service and parts department but was virtually dead in the sales department? Have they not lost sight of their purpose, their vision? What do you exist for? In fact, you do realize that if you're really good at service and you keep supplying parts, nobody's ever going to want to buy new cars. There's got to be some sort of encouragement for the people that come into the showroom. Hey, there's got to be a greeting, at least you'd think. And a lot of studies are done about providing a well-lit atmosphere and a friendly reception and how to transition conversations to automobiles. I was just in a dealership a couple of days ago. And I walked in the front door of the sales department and was completely ignored and was able to walk through the back door in looking for the service department, nobody asking me even what I was looking for. I think, boy, we hear the same thing sometimes concerning the church. So tonight, I wanted to talk about evangelism, obviously, and what role we can play in the work together. Two parts of the lesson. First of all, some comments or suggestions for all of us that we can all employ. And then the second part, which has to do specifically for those who are privileged enough to be able to attend one of the fine colleges or universities near us and have the opportunity to meet with and be a part of the student body that has tens of thousands of students, that is kind of like a revolving door of opportunity for evangelism. So before we start looking at those tips, I wanted to just first remind you of the importance of looking at this in terms of a every part does its share sort of relationship. Chuck recently preached 1 Samuel chapter 30, where he told the story about the people that stayed behind and watched the luggage, whereas others went to the battle. And David called, the Holy Spirit called those that thought that the ones that stayed behind and did not go to the fight, but they watched the luggage, performing that service. He called the people worthless fellows that did not want to reward this group with the spoils of war. And so the conclusion was that we all have a role to play in one facet or another. It's like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are performing the function of equipping the saints for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is not just in edification that we grow when every part does its share, but actual growth of the body. When we function as a well-oiled machine and each part uses the God-given gifts that each has, we will see that growth because God will provide that increase. Now, I want to, before we share this, want to just illustrate this point that I'm making about the need for every part to do its share. And remind you about the illustration I just made concerning the hurricane. Think, for example, of the instance where there might be a man that doesn't even own a hammer, and yet he can join this crew that they're getting together for people that can go work. Well, we need people like that. Maybe you're not able to go, but you have a hammer, and so you provide the hammer. Chuck provided three hammers and three crowbars to the work in the first week that people were sent. I think Brother Bain bought a package of masks, and we appreciate those kinds of contributions. Maybe you serve by writing a check, and you can't go, and you don't have a hammer, but you can write a check to somebody in need. Maybe you serve the housing needs of the aid workers, or those who could feed those who had volunteered. You know, there were some that maybe they couldn't go. Maybe they didn't have any money. You know what they did? They created a Facebook group And it was a means by which you could communicate with brethren in the area and all over to explain what were the needs of the families in the various churches so that you could have the volunteers, have some understanding about what was needed. Just think about the different ways that even in that instance, everyone seemed to come together and serve in a different capacity. I wonder if even here tonight we might encourage somebody to think about what they could provide, even if it's not in one field or another. Take this Facebook example as an instance of what I'm talking about here. As we apply this to evangelism, our brother Schaus recently had a lot to say about how they were using Facebook and boosted ads on Facebook to invite people to studies and to share sermons with people. Maybe you're sitting out there right now and you're thinking, yeah, I'm a whiz at that sort of thing. I can easily do that. I can listen to a sermon, find a 20-second snippet where it seems like there was near inspired teaching going on, and say, hey, that's going to be my little blurb that I share on Facebook, and maybe we can get some things going like that. Whatever contribution you have, let's talk about how we can implement those things. Maybe make a digital footprint in our area or on campus. So after we've established the role, that there is a role all of us can play, this is some of that general information for everyone. A couple of things that we need to understand if we're going to be successful and effective in evangelism. It's rooted in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Where Jesus called his disciples the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if you think about those analogies, those metaphors, you'll understand, especially concerning salt. If you think about what is necessary in order for salt, which provides various functions is a perfect analogy for his message, what is necessary for salt to be effective and to serve its purpose? First of all, he says, it has to keep its flavor. It has to remain potent. It has to have flavor, if you will. We're warned not to allow our salt to lose its flavor. Salt without its savor will not create thirst. It won't add flavor. And it will not slow the decaying process. Totally worthless. He says you might as well throw it to the street. But you also have to have the right proximity with the salt, right? I mean, salt in the shaker isn't going to do anybody any good. The salt in the shaker on the table doesn't season the meal. You have to bring the salt into contact with the people who need to use it or to be influenced by it. It could be the best salt that this world has to offer. I don't know what that would be, but some Eastern salt that somebody gave their life for. But it's in a bottle. You gotta have the proximity there as well. And of course, communication. You might have the flavor. You might have a life that is, just on fire for the Lord and a great example. Your conduct is honorable and you're mixing with people and you're influencing people, but you just kind of keep your mouth shut all the time. You got to have potency, proximity, and communication. And when you have those things, you have people glorifying God. I just really was drawn in by that little equation. I think that's really effective. You know, Jesus shows us the importance of making connections with people, especially when you think in terms of proximity. Think about how Jesus tried to bring about and grow relationships with people. Like in Luke chapter 19, concerning Zacchaeus, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. Stay at your house. He had a relationship. I mean, here's this man that he doesn't seem to even know. He knows him because he's Jesus, of course. But he made a request to be served by this man who was very, very much inclined to accept. And from that interaction, from that proximity, you've already got, of course, the potency of Jesus' life. You got the communication. But now you've got his willingness to mix with the people. And that created a God-glorifying moment. Matthew the tax collector in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. After Matthew left his service in the tax office, it says that he went out, that Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. He was told to follow him, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Why did he do that? Because those were the people that he came to seek and save from their sins. He's illustrating proximity. They would have much preferred that he remain in the bottle, that he remained with the rest of them. But he mixed with them. He went where they were. He got out of the church building, so to speak, and made relationships. It's amazing that in an age where most Christians live in nice homes or even nice apartments, that so few of us are willing to open up our homes and have people in, just like Matthew did. I've heard stories of women who made it a habit on Sunday mornings to have something in the crock pot. It was going to be a big, big lunch. So they had no idea who they'd meet at services. And as a habit, they would simply invite guests, invite non-members, especially if they could meet some, to come and have the proximity and let their potent lifestyle have an effect on other people. So that's something that you can do. Probably. Most likely. Maybe not. But many of us. This is something that many of us can do. It's practice hospitality. Make relationships. And then secondly, we need to connect them to the members of the body. Invite them to participate with us in various things. A little behind on that. I'm sorry. A little out of practice. I want to give it as an example, Trey Torno and Javi Zapata, men who do not care that I mention their names from the pulpit as an example of this. Javi Zapata was somebody that we converted from our campus efforts, evangelistic efforts on campus. And one of the things that Trey did that was so effective was he brought Javi, and then he connected Javi to men like Byron. And I don't know if it was before or after, but Stuart Powell. He connected them to a real tight-knit group. Others, Joseph Merritt. These brothers hung with each other. Men that he didn't even know before, but because they developed a relationship, it made a life-changing experience for Javi. And he's still serving the Lord. Concerning communication, I want you to think about, I'm sorry, before I go to that, let me share Zechariah chapter 8, 21 through 22. We talk about the need for communication in as to go along with proximity and potency. I guess the point here is that we need to, and I say this aware that my mom is in the audience, forget what your mom told you about talking to strangers. If we're going to be effective, we're going to need to do that, okay? One of the things that I was blessed to be able to take part in was a study that you're going to see pictures of it in just a moment, where because after we had a class on campus on Monday afternoon, I happened to cross a group of people that were studying the Scriptures. One of them happened to not even believe that Jesus was the Christ. And it's kind of uncomfortable and awkward, but it's, you know, you come up to the group and you say, "Hey, I appreciate what you guys are doing. Would you mind if I joined you?" And they welcomed me and got to sit down and be helpful in trying to encourage this man to believe in the claims of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thing that, even though it's uncomfortable, I bet if we pushed ourselves, we could do that and we'd find that the reception was not at all what we're afraid of. When we think about these people that we've made relationships with, there are plenty of things that we can invite them to participate in. It might be in worship, just as Zechariah said in 21 and 22 that people would do one day who are part of God's kingdom. He said, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. What you have in verse 21 is an invitation to come or to go and to pray before the Lord. Of course, we have devos, we have ladies' classes. I didn't get clearance on this, but I'd be inclined to believe that if one of you had a non-member lady friend, that that would be an appropriate venue for you to be able to invite them, to be encouraged so that you could have your potent character, your potent lifestyles rubbing out. You can have proximity. Obviously, we're all in the same goal of evangelizing, so I can't imagine there being a problem there. Now, I guess in the past, I have come across that. I've come across people that kind of have the attitude that say, well, this is kind of our special little group where we just get together as you know, members, and we don't really want anybody messing that up. I don't have any patience for that. Sometimes I have people come ask me, hey, is it okay if I bring my non-Christian friend to your function at your house? And I always appreciate a heads up just so I can get enough food and all that. But I kind of laugh at the same time as if I would say, no, you don't do that, please. I really just feel more comfortable with Christians because you kind of let your guard down and just be more comfortable. No, of course I'm not going to say that because, you know, any disciple who's perfectly trained is going to be like his master. And Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Or, if you're on campus, you can invite them to, of course, one of our three campus classes. We're going to finish out tonight by talking about the opportunities that exist if you're on campus to be able to have something. If you don't feel comfortable inviting them to worship, maybe you don't think they're ready for that based on what they've experienced in their life, but maybe they'll sit down with some fellow students. As you may be aware from the announcements that have taken place, we're offering three classes right now per week, twice on Monday, once on Thursday, 10:30 and 4 on Monday and 11:30 on Thursday. You know, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The unique opportunity about this place, which not many others can boast, is that, in a sense, you might say that all of the world comes to you. He said, go into all the world. Well, all of the world comes to you. You're looking at 66,000 people last year who were enrolled at Texas A&M alone. That's the equivalent of the seating at the Lane Stadium for Virginia Tech, which is 66,000 people. So imagine at capacity, every seat, that is representative of the student body, the enrollment numbers for Texas A&M. It's an age in young people's lives when they begin thinking about their lives. They begin making plans for the future. They're asking questions. They're challenging what they've always heard when they were growing up, wondering whether or not those things are true. So they're very impressionable. They're not yet stuck in their ways. So it's just a great opportunity to make a difference in their lives. They have also, of course, all nations attending the university. Many pictures are available to show the ethnic diversity that exists on campus. And recently, when we were hosted a series of lessons on racism, one of the questions that was asked of our group was to look around and see whether or not our assembly is representative of our community. And that's kind of a hurtful question for us to consider. Because I think hopefully all of us would love for all men to feel comfortable to worship the Lord here and come into our assembly and be able to determine that the Lord is among these people and thereby glorify God. And if that's not the case, I'm not suggesting that I would go on campus and then begin to target or share the gospel exclusively with various minorities, but the hope would be that in such a diverse student body like that, that we could have all men, not just people that look like us, coming to know Jesus more intimately. A lot of times people want to talk about results and want to know about results, baptisms, namely. I could name six names associated with our efforts on campus. You may have another number in mind about maybe what you would have liked to have seen. I do too. Unfortunately, that's what Chuck referred to as whittling on God's end of the stick. As 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7 says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What are the, just leave that up there for you to look at those faces and see what it seems like they're getting out of that. One of the results also of this effort is that it trains young people to do the work of evangelism. Trains young people to be mindful of opportunities to try to learn how to have conversations with people about the Bible. It trains them about what you might teach in these kinds of studies. It gives young, energetic Christians an outlet to fulfill what they know is their God-given work of evangelism. And recently, when I invited college students to sign up for these efforts, we had over 20 students that did, and I'm so very grateful for every one of you that did. In the times that we selected, I didn't accommodate every one of you, but I hope that each of you knows, especially if you can't make the times that we selected, that I would still be available to you. If you were to meet someone and had a class and you'd like some help with that, we'll create something on the spur of the moment. At that point, you could even say, there's a class this week, actually, and you can just go ahead and mark it down as though it's already, because you have pre-approval for that sort of thing. It also unites brethren in this work, which produces fellowship. Fellowship, you know, the kind of relationship where you actually feel a connection to people, that when they come to church, they don't just see people they worship with. There's actually a relationship there. That's the kind of thing you're going for. How often have you prayed with another brother in Christ here about the soul of another person? How often does that happen? When was the last time you prayed that someone you've been studying with another of your member, your brethren here, that they would respond well? Because that kind of thing happens on campus in our classes. We meet someone. They come in, like this guy in the front right corner of the table here. Somebody that we met, we just kind of absorbed into his seating area. And he studied with us for a long time, and we prayed for him. And other examples of that. So fellowship is a great, and edification, of course, is a great result. Here's another picture. This is year, one of our studies on Monday. You can see this was one day after we announced the meeting time, so we don't have any unfamiliar faces yet, but I'm hopeful that they're seeking people that they can invite. And of course, in our study, we're studying the Gospel of John. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ, and who does he present himself to be, and can we trust his claims? A special emphasis on the I am statements of Jesus Christ. Can you think of a better subject to introduce someone to Bible study in this kind of setting? And so I want to encourage you, if you can be a part of these, that there's still room for you to grow, or for the classes to grow, and I want to encourage you to do that. Or maybe not. By the way, this one of the last pictures I have for you. This is the study that I was talking about before. For privacy's sake, I'm not going to share their names or even identify which one was unbelieving. But these guys let me in, and just to let you know what kinds of things you're confronting when you sit down with people. So we're talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And the idea is proposed that maybe Jesus had a twin brother. Maybe the reason there were so many witnesses was because Jesus had a twin brother. And that Jesus really did die, but his twin brother was walking around afterwards. Another idea that was floated was that the body, maybe there was no resurrection, but they tunneled underneath the tomb and stole his body. It's like they're people that are trying really hard to get around this, right? They're trying really hard to fight the implications. You know, you just kind of walk it through them with them, really? And they filled in the tunnel then? They left no signs that they had tunneled through there? It's like, yeah, I kind of see what you're saying. But that's what people are grappling with on the ground, as you might say. And it's just such a privilege to be able to meet and talk to people like that, and appreciate your support in my being able to do so and have a part also. So, there's the fourth guy. So, anyway, I want to close out by just encouraging you to think in terms of what you can do, how you can devote yourself to this work. Maybe it's by no other means than prayer. Consider the importance of prayer and evangelism. God knows those who are His. God can direct our steps to those who are seeking, whom He knows are seeking. When you think about the need for prayer, as is exemplified by young King Solomon, who said, "This is such a great work, and I don't even know how to go out or come in." And you feel like that sometimes with such an awesome, awesome work. And so I covet your prayers, and I certainly pray to God that He would open doors. Really appreciate one brother who says, "What can I pray for you about?" And this is what I ask for. But if you can't do any of the other things that I told you about, then maybe you'll remember us in prayer, and I hope to God that you will. I appreciate your kind attention. If you have ideas about something that we can do more effectively in evangelism, ways that you might be able to serve, or ways that I could do my job better, I would love to hear those from you. And I'll certainly be welcoming of that. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. Perhaps we have someone in the audience. If you haven't been able to tell, we're really concerned about other people's souls. We believe, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, that there will be a day of judgment. And that there will be a terrifying day of the Lord, a sad day coming, so to speak. And knowing that, we persuade men. If you're not ready to die, if you don't know where you would spend your eternity, we pray that you wouldn't do anything else with your life, even with your evening, before you get that matter solved. We'd love to talk with you further about that if you need, or if you know that you need to confess your faith in Christ and turn from your sins and be buried in baptism. We invite you to do that also. Please come now while we stand and sing.